In the 95th Psalm, verse 6, reads, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." That's what we are doing here this morning. We are coming together to worship Him, to not only honor Him, but to dedicate ourselves to Him. And the psalmist says, why? "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture." Thank you for being here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we are happy that you have come our way and appreciate you taking the time to join us in worship. As a preacher, I don't want to be unaware of what it is that people hear, how they respond to the lessons. I haven't always been a preacher. I've been a preacher's kid my whole life, but I haven't always been a preacher. So I know what it's like to sit and to listen to a sermon. But I want to ask you the question for you to think about. What do you experience when you listen to a preacher as he talks about the Bible? And I think, you know, we can look at it from a very positive perspective or from a very negative perspective. Maybe the sermon, in a negative sense, was over your head. The preacher is using words and terms and Greek and Hebrew and all those kinds of languages that we don't use today. And so maybe you missed a point because he's talking way up here. Or maybe it's something that was just right on target. Maybe it was boring. Have you ever heard a boring sermon? I came across a little comical thing about what to do if the sermon is boring. And among the many list of things, one that was really striking to me, and I use that term on purpose, is slap your neighbor on the cheek and see if he turns the other cheek. And if he doesn't, raise your hand and tell the preacher. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. Well, there's a whole bunch of things. I've seen people think preachers are oblivious to what goes on in the audience. We see so much. We just keep it to ourselves and laugh in the office during the week. Maybe it wasn't boring. Maybe the sermon was too complicated. Maybe, and this is a problem that a lot of people have with sermons, is the sermon doesn't connect. It didn't have a purpose. It didn't speak to me in my life, in my world. One of the things I learned a long time ago from some excellent preachers that I heard, and that is, if a sermon doesn't have a point, then the sermon is pointless. Sermons have to mean something. One of the things I grew up with my dad as a preacher is, sermons have to be practical. What can we do? How can we take it away? How can we apply it to our lives? But maybe you had other experiences. Another thing I ask is, what kind of experience do you have after the sermon's over? Is it, wow, that sermon hit me, I'm charged up, I'm ready to go, I'm living for Christ this week like I didn't last week or better than I did last week? Or maybe it's a, yay, it's over, time to go, it's lunchtime, where are we going? We had a brother in Christ. I love this man dearly. But the first thing out of his mouth after every worship to his wife was, "What's for lunch?" And he was out the door. It was the very first thing. I saw him, and this is when I started preaching. He was a member of the congregation. And I saw him just a couple of years ago. And I happened to be preaching at that congregation just as a visiting preacher, and which, you know, the same thing. Even though I hadn't been around him for probably 12 years, it was the same thing. "What's for lunch? Let's go." And he was out the door. The reason I ask all of that is because what I find interesting, when we look at the New Testament, Jesus uses a phrase several times, and it's a phrase that you see on the screen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 15, Jesus uses this when he talks about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist is the thing that Malachi prophesied about, that he was going to be one that was going to come in the spirit of Elijah. And at the end of that, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You also find it in Matthew chapter 13. When Jesus speaks the parable of the sower, at the conclusion of that parable, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When he gives explanation about the parable of the weeds, in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 43, he says the same thing. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You go to the book of Revelation, he addresses the seven churches of Asia. After the conclusion of each one of those specific addresses, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What's the point of that statement? What is it that Jesus is saying? I would submit he's not saying something, well, you know, some of you don't have ears and some of you do have ears, so I'm not talking to you that don't have ears. I'm just talking to those that do have ears. He recognizes that everyone has ears. But his point in the statement is that while we have ears, sometimes we don't use our ears. We hear things, but we don't necessarily listen to things. And here's the reason why that's important. That is because God has always placed a high value on listening to his word. Look at Psalm 78 and verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Listen to what it is that I am communicating to you, God says. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 34. Blessed is the one who listens to me. He is one that's going to have joy in his life. And so here's the question. When we look at statements such as, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, we see that God places tremendous value on the listening to his word. Why is it then that sometimes people can leave an assembly encouraged, full of joy, they could be uplifted, but others can go away empty, burdened, and unmoved, when the message that they hear is exactly the same? What makes that distinction? Why do you have two totally different attitudes? And the reason is, what we'll see this morning is, there's two different types of listening. There's listening that is ineffective. What is ineffective listening? Ineffective listening is listening that does not do me any good as the one who is listening. The word, the message that's being communicated does not have an effect on my life. And so I leave in the same manner that I came. Well, how do we further characterize that kind of heart listening? I suggest that there's two types of listening that are indicative of ineffective listening. One of them is listening with a hard heart. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, the Hebrew writer says this, about this, speaking to them about Melchizedek and the high priesthood that Jesus was after and all of that, he comes to this point in verse 11 and he says, about this, we have a much to say, and it's hard to explain because what? You have become dull of hearing. Your hearing has become dull. What we would say is their hearing had become hard. Their heart had become hardened. And this is not a new reaction to truth. It happened 700 years before Jesus, and it happened in Jesus' life. In Isaiah's day, in Isaiah chapter 6, when God gives a message to Isaiah to speak to Judah, people that were rebellious, what he says in verse 9 of chapter 6 is, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and their blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Jesus quotes Isaiah in the book of Matthew chapter 13. There he says, this is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear. We look at that. Doesn't Jesus want everyone to hear his parables? Doesn't Jesus want everyone to get his parables? The answer is yes. But the sad reality is that some people, even with Jesus' great desire and his masterful teaching, there were some people just really didn't care. They didn't want to see the truth. They were willing to turn away from it and reject it. Because there's some people that just don't care about God. I know that's a hard thing to say. There are people, I just don't care. There's been times, I've gone around and knock on doors, and there's people who will tell you right up to your face, I don't want to hear it. I just don't care. Well, why is it they don't care? Because they've hardened their heart. There's something about this life, something about their experiences, what they're going through at that point in time, that they would rather have that, even though it is something that is significantly more shallow and does not last long. They would rather have that. God says, a lot of those people don't come to worship. What we're talking about is hearing the word when it's proclaimed in worship and out of worship. What I have found is that sometimes you have people whose hearts are hard because they have a theory that they want to prove or something they want to protect. So what they do is they will use scripture in isolation, what we call as proof texting. What they'll do is they'll take a scripture and they'll say, okay, this says this here, so that's what I believe. And they take it out of context, they take it in isolation. One thing we need to remember when we look at scripture anytime is that it's not one verse in isolation. I mean, if we were to do that, we could look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10, and we can conclude that the only things that are necessary for salvation are confession. That's all we need to do is confess the name of Jesus, and you will be saved, says Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. But we know when we look at other scripture that's not the case. Why? Because as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 160, the sum of your word is truth. It's very easy to look at things in isolation, out of context, and prove your point. People have said, and rightly so, that you can prove almost anything from scripture that's twisted. I like what a preacher I saw, actually it's Doy who had the article for this week's bulletin. He had posted something on Facebook, and it was, I can do all things through a twisted scripture, misquoting Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. That's so true. There's a context. There is things that surround it, things that go along with it, and yet people will try to prove something, protect a theory that they have or a belief that they have. Sometimes people's hearts are hard because they have a prejudice. It's not even that they're going to try to prove it from a scripture. It's just they have a belief. And it doesn't matter what scripture says. It doesn't matter what facts are. They just believe this. And I think of in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9 through verse 11 with Naaman. Naaman went away angry when he wanted to be healed. And this is what he says. He said, behold, I thought, he, speaking about Elisha, would surely come out to me, stand and call upon the name of the Lord, and get this, wave his hands over the place and cure the leper. He had no factual basis for that. He had no scriptural basis for that. He just said, that's just what I thought it would be. And when it wasn't that, what's he do? He gets angry. Until someone has to point out, well, does it really matter? What matters is obeying what the prophet said. I've seen, and I know that there's some that they've made up their mind. It's so interesting. I'm going to talk. I have a sermon that I wrote. I grabbed the title from someone somewhere along, What Preachers Wish the Congregation Knew About Preaching. I thought, that's a great title. So I grabbed the title. There are things we see. There are things that we hear. Preachers hear nail clipping. Preachers see all kinds of things, and you know they know all kinds of things. One of the things that we see, on a more serious note, certain subjects, as soon as the preacher announces his subject, the eyes drop down and people are done. And the interesting thing is a lot of those are the moral subjects. I already made up my mind, preacher, you don't need to tell me about that. And they're just done. What happened to listening to God's word? And what we're going to see is evaluate it. Some hearts are hard because they just think there's enough time. I don't need to listen now. I'll listen tomorrow. I'll listen next year. I'll listen next week. But we don't know what a day is going to bring, the proverb writer says in chapter 27. The other thing people do is they listen with self-centered perspective. Paul writes about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. He says, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. What's he say? There's going to be a time when people just aren't going to put up with it. Why? Because they have itching ears. And they will heap up for themselves or accumulate for themselves teachers that will suit their what? Passions. They want people to speak to what they want to hear. This is all over the religious world. People that want to hear things that are pleasing, people that want to hear things that are positive. And so you have things like the gospel of health and wealth. You have things like the gospel of self-esteem. God wants you to feel good about yourself. And nothing else matters, just as long as you feel good about yourself. And a lot of false preachers out there in the world, they make a lot of money off of that. They make a lot of money. Why? Because there's some people that just don't want to hear truth. They want things to make them feel good. They want to be happy all the time, joyful all the time. But what Paul tells Timothy just two verses prior, or the couple verses prior to what he said in verse 3 and verse 4, he says, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and Christ, who is to judge and live the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Get this, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. He says, reprove and rebuke. Those are negative things, potentially. There's a positive aspect to it, but people often look at it as negative. He says, that's what you do. And you exhort, but you reprove and you rebuke. The sad thing is, if people want a certain kind of preaching, they will find it. And Paul says they'll turn from truth to myths. The things that aren't the real gospel. Well, let's talk for a few moments on a positive side. Let's talk about the effective listening. I think there's two examples of effective listening, and they're really both the same thought, but I want to give them both to you. One is a passage that we're probably familiar with, one maybe less familiar with. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, it says the Jews were more noble-minded or more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Effective listening is listening with a noble mind. Now, that's English Standard. English Standard is pretty up to date on their terminology, but when I think about noble, I think of nobility. I think of royalty, and that's not all what he's saying. I like in this verse, the better translation is New King James Version. He says they were more fair-minded. See, effective listening means I am willing to give this a fair hearing. I'm going to listen to it. I'm not going to be so open-minded that my brain falls out, but I'm going to listen to what is being taught. But more than that, I'm going to examine the message. Isn't that what he says there? That they were more noble or more fair-minded because not only did they receive the word with eagerness, they were examining the scripture. The Christians at Berea were not blind. They were not willing just to accept someone's word as being from God. They understood that in the Old Testament there were tests that were given for a prophet. And that is, if his word does not come true, then he is not from God. But there was another test that was given, and that was if his word is different than what God had already given, then he's not a true prophet. And so what we need to do is we need to be listening to the word. I think one of the most dangerous things that any individual can do, and I'm going to say this as a relatively new preacher here, one of the most dangerous things that you can do is accept what I teach as truth without examination. And it's not just me. It's any Bible class teacher, any elder, sorry, Larry, John, to examine it, to not examine it, just to accept it. Because then what do we do? We become disciples of Travis or disciples of John and Larry or disciples of this Bible class teacher rather than being a disciple of Christ. We have to look at his word, what he says, examine it and apply it to our life. The other passage is in the book of Nehemiah. And we won't read the whole text there, but in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1 through verse 17 and even into chapter 9, it's a fascinating section of scripture. They're coming back. This is Nehemiah's group that's come back from Babylonian captivity, and they've been tasked with rebuilding the walls. When you get into chapter 8, that's pretty much done. It's pretty much accomplished. Now let's restore worship to where it needs to be. And so what they have is they have a big gathering to worship, and Ezra is there, and Ezra's going to read from the law. And then you see what people's reaction is. In Nehemiah chapter 8, and in verse 1 and verse 2, I want you to notice that the people gathered as one man into square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded. So Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. These people were eager. They say, Ezra, go get the law. Bring it here. We want to read it. And they grabbed the men, the women, the children that could understand. They were all there. Why? Because they wanted to know, what's God going to say to me today in his word? In verse 3, they were attentive. It says that he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women, those who can understand. And all their ears were attentive to the book. What determines our attention span? It's what we like, isn't it? Finish the phrase. Time flies when you're having fun. That's what changes our attention span. I love it when people come out and say, wow, you know, you got up there and you started preaching, and I'm not telling you to tell me this. Okay, I'm not saying, hey, feed me. No. They said, but it was like as soon as you got up, I felt like you were done. To me, that's one of those compliments that I'm like, wow, that's pretty great, because they were just completely into it rather than clock watchers or phone watchers or game watchers. I don't know. Some people do that too. But they also were patient, weren't they? I wish I could have been there to see it. Ezra read from the law from early morning until midday. I could just stop right there, couldn't I? Early morning, what time? Well, probably when the sun comes out, to midday. Approximately when the sun is halfway up in the sky. And he read, and they listened. They were patient. In verse 4 and in verse 5, well, specifically in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it, and all the people stood. Here they're listening, and they're listening trustingly. Not in the speaker, but that the word was bringing something to their lives that they needed. In verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Lifting up their hands, they bowed their head and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They were prayerful. They were humble. Verse 12 through verse 17, they wanted to know more about God and what it is that he had said, communicated to them. And then in chapter 9, verse 1 through verse 3, now they're sad because what they heard challenged their heart. And they were willing to accept that correction. They were willing to accept that challenge. The problem was their marriages. They knew that they had sinned. So there's ineffective listening and there's effective listening, which is noble-minded. Last thing I want to give you is, why should we be noble-minded or fair-minded in our listening? What is the benefit? Let me just give you 5 passages. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 16 and 17, Jesus says, Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. There is something about listening to God's wonderful truth that is such a blessing. There are no words sweeter than the words of God. There are no words as impactful to give blessing and meaning to this life and give us hope for the next life than the words of God. But beyond blessing, it also builds. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing by the word of God. It builds our faith. It builds our trust. It builds our commitment to him. When we face a world that is insecure and we face our struggles and our challenges, as Sid was talking about the thing in his prayer, the things that we face in this world, what allows us to have the confidence and the trust to be able to go through those things anticipating something better is because God has communicated in his word. My faith in it is built up. It's stronger. It allows us to bear fruit. Luke chapter 8. And in verse 15, as for the good soil, those are that hear that word, hold fast to it, have an honest, good heart, and hear and bear fruit with patience. Jesus talks about the good soil and parable soil. What is it? It's those that hear the word. And because they hear it and they hold on to it, it has an effect. God's word will always have an effect. If our heart is good, it will have a positive effect. Being a noble-minded listener helps us to, I like that, block apostasy. Pay more close attention to what we have heard, Hebrews chapter 2, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels be proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard. It says it keeps us from drifting away. And ultimately it keeps us for falling prey to God's rejection, allows us to bypass that. One more passage, Matthew chapter 12, verse 41 and 42. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation, condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The problem at that time is people weren't listening to that message. That's why Nineveh would rise up. That's why the queen of the south would rise up and judge them. What was that message? It was the message of Jesus. It was his word. So the question for us is, what will we do? How will we respond to that message? Will we allow it to be effective? Will we allow it to find place in our heart? That if we need to make change, to make change, if we need to make adjustments, to make adjustments, to be more in harmony with what God has revealed. Or that's an effective listener. Be an effective listener. Don't be ineffective. Because the most important part of the message to me is this part right here. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. We're all sinners. He shed his precious blood on the cross so that we can be free from the guilt of our sin. Jesus' sacrifice and the offering of God's grace, what it does require of us is that we would submit to him, that we would obey him, that we would follow him. But how do we do that? You can turn on the TV and you hear some preacher say, oh, this is what you need to do. And you have another preacher who says, oh, this is what you need to do. And another preacher, this is what you need to do. Why don't we stop listening to those guys and just listen to God's word? Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what you need to do. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Change your life. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the gospel, why not do that now? Why not come forward while we sing this song?